Hello, and welcome to the Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church podcast. Emmanuel Missionary Baptist Church is located in the center of Warren, Michigan, and has been serving the community for over 60 years. It is led by Pastor Tracy Harold and Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark. Now let's take a listen to today's sermon by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark.
It is morning, and it came really quick this morning for many of us. All the piano player, Miss Tina, Brother Brian up here, all the orchestra, I think, except for two people, went down to Kentucky and got back at between 2 and 3 this morning. And we had a great time. So if everybody up here looked like this, that's why. We took the choir down to Emmanuel Baptist Church in Cold Spring, Kentucky, and the choir sang. We typically have about 35 to 40, sometimes a little more, people in the choir. And we had 26 people, 26 choir members, not including myself, so 26 choir members that sang down at Emmanuel Baptist Cold Spring. Pastors preaching down there, and honestly, I'll tell you, I was concerned about only having 26 people, because I'm used to what our choir sounds like. And I'm telling you what, they blew it out of the park. I was concerned, but they sang, and you should see Andrew Long. I wish he was down here. He's up in junior church this morning. But you should see that boy singing, because his mouth is open, and he's smiling. He's having a good time, and I was having a good time. And we actually sang a song that we have not sung here yet. It's one that we're going to be singing for Christmas. But we sang four songs down there. We had a really great time. Like I said, got back really late. So this is the first, if you're visiting with us, this is the second time this year our choir has not sung on Sunday morning. And I just said we should give them a day off, because a lot of them would have fallen asleep up there if we had sung this morning. But I appreciate the choir going down. Pastor Tracy truly appreciates it. And he told me that again last night. He said, I really appreciate the choir coming down and singing. And it was a big encouragement to him, and also a big encouragement to Emmanuel Baptist and Brother Jeff Fain. Turning your Bibles, if you would, to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. We will be in Mark chapter 9 this morning and also this evening. This morning, we're going to begin with verse number 2, Mark chapter 9, verse number 2. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, and then let's stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark chapter 9 and verse number 2. Let me also say while we're turning, Brother Joe and Marie Creek, they told me, Amy told me, she said they're not going to be able to go. Well, they surprised us and showed up down there in Kentucky and sang with us. But Brother Joe, I believe it's his nephew. Brother Joe's nephew passed away, and he has to go back. They have to go back to Virginia again. And Brother Joe has had a lot of family members pass away this year. So be in prayer for him and Miss Marie as they head to Virginia today, and then they'll be headed to Florida after that. We'll see them in December sometime. I said, when in December? And they said, whenever we find the cheapest flights back. So they'll be back in December. And then also, this is the last Sunday for the Kavanaughs, I believe. And they're going to be headed to Florida for the winter, too. So make sure you tell them goodbye before we leave here this morning. Mark chapter 9, verse number 2. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them into a high mountain apart by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. And his raiment became shining exceeding white as snow, so as no fuller or no launderer on earth can white them. And there appeared unto Elias with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter answered and said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here, and let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. For he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. And there was a cloud that overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And suddenly, when they had looked round about, they saw no man any more, save Jesus only with themselves. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen, till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should mean. This morning, I'm going to preach a message entitled, Building Tents in the Mountains. Building Tents in the Mountains. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the salvation that he's freely offered to us as we're sinners. And we needed a way to heaven, and there was no other way except for your Son. We thank you for giving him as a sacrifice for my sins and for the sins of the world. Lord, be with the message this morning. Pray that it will be an encouragement. Lord, it will touch hearts and touch lives. And Lord, that we might examine where we need to make changes. Father, be with our pastor as he's preaching in Kentucky. Give him the power and the words as he's probably preaching about right now. And that you'll just give him what he needs there to be an encouragement to that church. And to Lord, we pray that you convict hearts down there too. And give him safety as he travels back tomorrow. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. A while back, I remember Andrew saying this to me, and he said, and I don't remember what the day was, but he said, "Dad, this is the best day ever." And I asked my wife, I said, do you remember that day? And she said, I remember that. And she said, I said, what was it about? What was it that was the best day ever? And she said, I don't know. I don't remember what it was. It's one of those things we should have written down. But just the way the excitement he had was just, it's the best day ever. So I said, Andrew, I asked him, I said, what would be the best day ever? And if you don't know my son, he's 6 years old, and he just goes, He said, I'm thinking. And he said, we'd go to Chuck E. Cheese. That would be the best day ever. And I said, okay, all right. If I said we had the whole day to do whatever you want, what do you want to do? He said, we'd go to Chuck E. Cheese. And I said, all right, great. What else would we do? He said, then we'd go to a bounce house. I said, all right. I said, what would we eat on the best day ever? And he said, macaroni and cheese. I said, all right. And I said, what would we have for dessert? And he said, we'd have that chocolate brownie with whipped cream on top. And I go, that does sound pretty good. And he said that would be the best day ever. And I said, all right, on the best day ever, what time would we go to bed? He said, 1 o'clock in the morning. And I said, all right. So that would be the best day ever. And, you know, of course I'm going to be spiritual. I'm going to say the best day ever I ever had was the day that Jesus saved me. But what was, other than the day you were saved, what was the best day you ever had? What was the day you'd say, man, I remember that day, and that was a great day? And I can think back, and I was thinking this week about this, and I thought, what would be some of the highlights of my life? Well, the day I got married was my wife's in the nursery, but she's probably listening. That was the best day ever, honey. I'm looking in the camera. That was the best day ever. Best day ever. And I know for her it was definitely the best day ever, but my wedding day would be one. I remember the day that I sat right here on a chair, and pastor grilled me and asked me questions about what I believed as I was ordained as a deacon. That was an incredible day to me. I know most of you don't remember that day probably, but I do. It was 10-10-10, by the way. That's how I remember it. It was August 10th, 2010. That was an incredible day. I remember the day, what'd I say? What? Yeah, it's October. I was just seeing if you were awake. Yeah. 10-10-10 is October 10th, 2010. So I remember that day. I remember, I'll never forget this. I remember the day that the church voted to bring me on staff, and pastor said, I'm going to ask you to leave during the invitation. And so I led singing that morning, and then Brother Brian, I think, led the invitation song, and Melissa and I had to leave, and then a couple minutes later, they said, you guys can come in. And we walked in, and pastor said, welcome our new assistant pastor. And you guys clapped, and some of you are like, oh, great, this is not good. But those are days where you say, I just wish this day would last forever. This is a great day. My wedding day, I mean, I tell younger guys this, if they're not married, I said, if you're in a wedding, you're standing up in the wedding, when you're there, do everything you can to make that the best day for the groom. Because I had guys, my brother-in-law, Dan Burke, some of you know him, he made that day, he had gone through it a year before me, gone through it like it's a bad thing, but he had the glorious experience of a wedding day, and I know he thought about this, and he said, I'm going to make sure this is a good day for me. He never said that to me, but he made sure, and he put me first that day. He was so good to me, and so I've tried to do that if I've ever been in weddings. I've tried to really make it a good day for the groom. Let the girls take care of the bride. But those are days where you go, I just wish this day would last forever. And sometimes in a day that we think, man, I wish this day could last forever. And I think Peter had a little bit of that in this verse. And so we're going to talk this morning about building tents in the mountains. When the word for tabernacle literally means a tent. And Peter said in verse number 5, let us make 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. Let's look at some background here. They experienced the glory in the mountain. These 3 disciples, Peter, James, and John, they were alone with Christ. Peter, James, and John, we know them as the inner circle of Christ's disciples. And so they get to go on the mountain. In fact, they were selected by Jesus to go into the mountain. It wasn't that, oh, these were the three that were paying attention. But he said, Peter, James, John, let's go into the mountain. And I've wondered, why did he ask Peter, James, and John to go on the mountain? I've got a binder in my office. It's Sunday school lessons that my pastor growing up, Wallace York, he preached a series of Sunday school lessons before he was my pastor in 1978. He preached a series through the life of Christ. And so I thought, I wonder what he wrote about this. And I looked through these, and it's all hand-typed, you know, and very, very well done. And so I was reading through, and he said, you know, I think that maybe Jesus asked these three disciples to come into the mountain so they could experience this mountaintop experience because he knew that those three were going to be with him in the Garden of Gethsemane sometime later. And they were going to have to go through a valley, a deep valley with him. And so he said, let's go on the mountaintop. You know, God lets us go through mountaintop experiences. And those are great days. And you know, the day that I got ordained and I got to sit up here and answer questions. And they, by the way, you know what questions are going to be asked before you come up here. So it's not that difficult. But you just have to prepare. But that day, it's those days. I wish every day could feel like that. I wish every day could feel like. You know, you've been in a conference or a revival or something where you know that the Holy Spirit's working. People are being saved. You're truly worshiping God. I remember being down in Woodstock, Georgia, at a preacher's conference several years ago with Pastor Tracy, Brother Jeff, Brother Rob, and we were down there, and Brother Bob Smith. And I remember being the choir sang, and it was, other than our choir, the most amazing choir I've ever heard. And they just sang, and I remember singing songs and thinking about words that I had sung so many times, but I had never really thought about the words. And I remember just thinking to myself, this is what worship is. I wish this could last forever. I wish that every service could be like this. And you know, it doesn't happen like that. So God allows us to go through times and high mountain times, and there may be mountaintop experiences in our lives, but the most important ones come when we're alone with Christ. And these three disciples, they get, the Bible says in verse number 2, that Jesus took them, and he says, they leadeth them up into a high mountain apart by themselves. And so Jesus said, hey, you guys come with me by yourselves. And as we'll see, he'll come down out of the mountain and there'll be a multitude, there'll be a lot of people there waiting for him. But the greatest experiences that we have, the greatest mountaintop experiences, are the ones that we are alone with Christ. You know, the day that I got married was an incredible day. I'll never forget that day. But the greatest experience I ever had was when I got alone with Christ and said, I'm a sinner and I need you as a Savior. Will you save me? The greatest experiences that we will ever have are those times when we're alone with Christ. And we might look back and say, what is it? You know, was it your salvation? Was it the day you were baptized? Another great day. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Doesn't get you to heaven. But baptism is a command from God for us to do. We ought to be baptized, but it's also a great day. It's one of those days you take pictures and you look back and you say, I remember that day that I was baptized. I remember the day that I was baptized. But that day that you're baptized doesn't last forever. Leading someone else to Christ. I wish every day you could go out and you would have somebody that would accept Christ, but you know, it doesn't happen every day. You could tell somebody every day, but people aren't always going to accept. Maybe it was a day when you were restored from sin and you had been going through a valley and you remember that day that you got things truly right with God. And although the consequences weren't completely over, you were restored to fellowship with Christ. Maybe it was a milestone, something that happened in your life and you said, this is a great day. Whatever that great day is, they don't last forever. What do we do? These guys that go up in the mountains, and in Luke chapter 9, in the parallel story, Luke tells us that these three, that Jesus began to pray, and during his prayer, he becomes transfigured, and he says that the disciples, those three, had fallen asleep. They had a habit of that. Every time they were in a garden or they were in a mountain with Jesus, and they were supposed to be praying, what did they do? They fell asleep. I may have told you this before, but my wife and I, we were doing our devotions together one night, and I had sleep apnea, but didn't know it at the time. And I just knew I was always tired, and so we were praying. And oftentimes when she would pray, and we would take turns each night. One night would be my turn to pray. Next night she would pray. And I remember one night, she told me this anyway. I was praying and I fell asleep. So I'm praying out loud and I just stopped. And she goes, "Did you just fall asleep?" I said, "Yeah, I guess I did." You know, it's so easy sometimes to get so comfortable. By the way, that's what's bad about doing that. You know, having your devotions and praying together in bed is you get really comfortable. And when you're up in a mountain, sometimes it's such a comfortable experience. And these guys, they get up in the mountain, the air is fresh, they're tired, they've been going with Jesus, and they've been out for a long time, and they've hiked into a mountain, right? They're probably tired, and they get in the mountain, and they're supposed to be praying, and they fall asleep. But God wakes them up. And when he wakes them up, it's an incredible, incredible story. It's an incredible scene that they see. In the Garden of Gethsemane, these guys fall asleep. He asks them to pray, and he comes back and says, couldn't you pray 1 hour? How many of you, don't raise your hand, but every time I say that to the team, say, don't raise your hand, I'll say, how many of you, and they'll raise your hands. So don't raise your hand. But how many of you prayed an hour this week? How many of you prayed a total of an hour this week? How many of us said, you know, how many of you did it at one time? And Jesus said, can't you just pray an hour? I've given you 24 in the day. Can you pray an hour just this once with me? And we fall asleep. Well, sometimes when we're in a mountaintop experience, we can get so comfortable. And we say, I don't want to leave. I'm so comfortable. And sometimes we'll even fall asleep. And spiritually, we can fall asleep when we're in the mountain times of our lives. When they fell asleep, the disciples missed some of this glorious experience. They wake up, and what happens? It says that they get to see the glory of Christ. They see the transfiguration of Christ. And the word transfigured is from the word metamorpho, which is where we get our word metamorphosis. And just a couple weeks ago, I went on a field trip with Ashley, and we went to the zoo, and we were in the butterfly house. In the butterfly house, we were talking about the chrysalis. Is that what they're calling chrysalises? You don't know. I thought they were cocoons, but those are for moths. But the chrysalis, it doesn't matter. So, yeah, thank you. So what are they called? Before they're butterflies? Caterpillars. Thank you. So the caterpillars, and they're ugly little things. I mean, they're cute, but they're ugly. And they start to, from the inside out, they cover themselves, and they turn into a beautiful butterfly. Now, that caterpillar didn't go to the wing store and say, I need some wings. I'd like that pretty pair up there. Oh, those are expensive. I'll take that medium pair that's kind of brownish. They don't do that. But they change from the inside out. And that's metamorphosis. Well, Jesus, it says that he is transfigured. And the word transfigured would mean to be changed on the outside, but from the inside. It's the same word that we see in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, where it says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Same word, metamorphosis. So when we are saved and when God changes our lives, we are changed from the inside out. And by the way, it doesn't work the other way. You can't change people from the outside in. You can dress them up and you can make them do all things, but listen, no matter how many times I put Andrew in a nice clothes or a tie, he's still going to act like Andrew, okay? Because he needs a change from the inside out. And it's great, by the way, as a parent to see that change happening in your kids and see some of that. I wish sometimes it happened more often, but that is a change. And so we can't make that happen. It doesn't matter what you do. So, you know, we have to be careful to say, oh, you need to do this, you need to do this. And there are things in the Bible that we need to do, that we're supposed to do, and things that are wrong. But if we think we can dress up a pig, it's still going to be a pig. And so that change, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And sometimes what we do is we say, I want you to conform to Christianity. I want you to conform to our rules and our regulations. And I tell the teens often, I said, you know, you do need to conform to the rules that we have. All right, so when we say you have to show up in this kind of clothing and you have to be modest and you have to be this, you do have to conform to that. But ultimately, my goal is not that the teens conform. It's that they're transformed by the renewing of their mind. And so that word transform says it's the mind has changed. And as the mind has changed, the Lord can take care of the other things. And we need to teach, but we have to let the Lord make the changes on the inside. So it's that same word, from the change from the inside out. So Christ is up in the mountain, and he is changed from the inside. And what happens is, what is inside begins to come out. And so what they see, what the disciples see, is Christ, and they see that light because he is the light, and they see the light come out. And the Bible says that his linens or his clothes were so white that nobody, not even the person who's responsible for cleaning clothes, no matter how much color safe bleach or whatever you use, it couldn't get any whiter. And so Jesus begins this transformation, and this transfiguration becomes where it's from inside and out, and he changes, and they begin to see this. And what an experience. So they wake up from their sleep, and they see Jesus transfigured, and they see him talking with some guys. He sees Moses and Elijah, and he sees Jesus and them talking. And in Luke chapter 9, verse 31, it tells us that they were talking about his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. And so they begin to talk to about his decease or his death or his departing is what that means. And so they begin, Elijah and Moses and Jesus, they're talking about Jesus' coming death. And can you imagine, I would love to hear what they were saying. What are they talking about? You know, I mean, here's what's neat is Moses had seen God. Moses had seen the glory of God. Elijah had also. And so these two guys, now they come back. Jesus is on earth. They come back on this mountain, and they're having a conversation with Jesus. And I don't know what they talked about, but I wonder if it wasn't something like Jesus is saying, hey, you know what, Moses, remember that law you wrote? Remember God had you write the law, the Ten Commandments, but also the rest of the law, the Jewish law, and you were to write that, remember that? And about sacrifices and things like that. And guess what? When my decease comes or my death comes, it's going to be fulfilled. And no longer do we have to have these sacrifices. No longer do we have to sacrifice sheep or oxen, cattle. No longer do we have to do that because, guys, listen, I'm going to fulfill it coming here in a very short time. They begin to talk about his death. And I wonder if Jesus looked at Elijah and, you know, Moses symbolized the law is what some say. And Elijah symbolized the prophets. And I wonder if he said, Elijah, remember that prophecies? Remember those prophecies that you and all the other prophets talked about? I'm going to fulfill them. It's coming. And what a great, I mean, can you imagine being Peter, James, and John? You just got a nap. You got a power nap. You feel good. Last night we were driving home and we got home about 2 a.m. And we got home at 3 a.m., I guess. And Brian was driving and I was riding the passenger seat and I dozed for about, it felt like about 3 minutes, but it was probably about a half hour. I don't know. I missed the end of the game, which was okay with me. But I woke up and Brian had music playing. And so my job the rest of the time was to keep Brian awake and, it's not easy to do. Some of you guys know. But we were driving home, and I have no idea where I was going with that. Somebody help me. Power nap. Thank you. So I get this power nap, and I'm wide awake. And I told Brian, and I said, Brian, you're getting tired, aren't you? No, I'm fine. I'm like, you're getting tired. And I said, I got a power nap. I'm good. So these guys, they wake up. They've got the power nap. They're awake, and they wake up. And then wouldn't it be a great scene to wake up? You see a transfigured Christ. You see his glory emanating from him. And then he's talking with Elijah, and he's talking with Moses. What a great, that's the best day ever. I mean, that would be incredible. That's what Andrew would say. It'd be the best day ever if there was macaroni and cheese. It'd be the best day ever. And so what do they do? They begin to soak it in. But, of course, Peter, being Peter, has to open his mouth. I was thinking about that while I was sitting there, and my wife is in the nursery today. Normally, she's, you know, after church, I'll say something like, so did I say anything I shouldn't have said? You know, was my filter not on? Well, she's not in here today, so I might say something I shouldn't, and I won't even know it. So you can tell me after. One time I said something, and Bill Weary came up. He goes, that was a good message, but, you know, you said this, and, you know, oops. So I won't tell you what it was, but Peter opens his mouth. In verse number 5, he says, and Peter answered and said to Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. And he wist not what to say, for they were sore afraid. Peter, he speaks and he says, listen, hey, there's a couple things wrong with this. He says, let's make a tabernacle for you, for Moses, and for Elijah. Okay, what was he wanting? It may be that Peter was trying to put them all on the same level. We're going to talk about the background here at the end, about the context of this. But it may be that he was putting them all on the same level and saying, hey, here's one for Jesus. We're going to put Jesus up on a pedestal. We're going to put Moses. We're going to put Elias. But a lot of times when people build tents, it's because they plan on staying there for a little while. And when we get in the mountains, and we get in the mountains of life, sometimes we can say, man, this was a great day. How can I make this continue? I want this feeling every day. And the problem is, spiritual revival, spiritual awakenings are not feelings, they're not emotions. But it's things that God's doing in hearts, it's decisions that are made by God's people. And so we may enjoy an emotion, there may be a great day where everything feels good, but what are we going to do when that feeling goes away? Peter said, hey, let's build this tent. That way you guys can stay up here. You guys can continue to talk. We can sit and watch. You guys can camp out here. This will be great. Let's prolong this as long as we can. But we find ourselves in the mountaintops of life. We naturally want to stay there. But Lord, this is going good. Everything's going good. Lord, my life is good. You know, I've gone through these couple months that just everything is falling into place. So Lord, you must be happy with me. So if I keep doing right, everything will stay like that. And everything will be good. And sometimes we can think that that's what's happening. In Luke chapter 9, verses 33 and 34, we see that Peter just keeps talking. And Peter had a habit of sticking his foot in his mouth and saying too much. But while he was talking, the Bible says that he missed what was being said. He missed what was said. And sometimes we can say, okay, all right, this revival has gone so good, or this preacher was here and he preached this great revival and everything is going so good and we just need to keep him here and keep preaching because then this can continue forever and this will be great. And the problem is it doesn't happen like that. Because when we're in a mountain, we can get very comfortable. We can think that this should last forever. This is a great emotion and we can start relying on our emotions. And Jesus sometimes says, no, we got to go down out of the mountain. And so God took over the situation here. Matthew chapter 17, in Matthew's version of the story, he tells of a bright cloud that overshadowed them. And God spoke audibly and he said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him, is what Matthew says. So the cloud clears away and the only person left is Jesus. And they don't see the law. They don't see the prophet. When the mountaintop experiences go away, we can try to prolong them. Wait, I need to keep this. Hold on, let's get you a place to stay. You need to stay here. We need to keep this going. But God said this. He said, this is my beloved son. Hear him. In Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds. We have God's word. We have his word. He is the word. We need to hear him. What was it that they needed to hear? Well, Jesus had been talking to him. If we look back in the context, Jesus had been talking to him. But there's a need to come down from the mountain. Oftentimes we get up in the mountain and we get so full of emotion, we're not listening to what's being said. And we need to thank God for the mountaintop experiences. However, if we want to stay in the mountain, who will go down in the valley and do the work? Immediately following this, and we're going to look at this tonight, they go down out of the mountain. There's a young boy that needs help. There's a young boy who's in dire conditions. We'll explore that tonight. But he needed help, and Jesus, they needed to go down. When we're in the mountaintop, when we're in here in church, and we just say, hey, we should have revival every night of the week, and that would be awesome. It'd be a lot of fun, and we would have some great feelings. And trust me, revival services are great, and we need those. But listen, if we go to work all day and we go to church all night, when are we going to go out and minister to people? When are we going to go out and tell people about Christ? When are we? By the way, it's not just our job to compel them to come in. That is part of our job, but we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel. And so when are we going to go minister to people? When are we going to help people? When are we going to make a difference in people's lives if we stay in the mountaintop experience all the time? We need to know that Jesus said we got to go down out of the mountain. Following the Lord into the mountain is easy. It's following the Lord into the valley that's hard. If I said, hey, let's all leave everything behind right now. We're going to go and this is going to be the most incredible religious, spiritual, whatever experience that you've ever had. Let's go into the mountain together. We'd say, yeah, let's go into the mountain. But when we're in the mountain, we say, all right, now there's people that need our help. There's people that need our money. There's people that need our time. There's people that need our encouragement. We need to go help them. Oh, no, hold on. I'm in the mountain. Don't ruin this. You know, I'm doing good. Spiritually, I'm doing great. Mountain's good. Valley bad. And we can say, hey, I don't want to get down in the valley. I don't want to get dirty. We're up here. It's comfortable. The air is clean. I'm not going to go down with all those stinky people. And there's a demon-possessed boy down there that needs help. I don't want to be around that. But Jesus said, we need to go down out of the mountain. As they begin to descend from the mountain, they must have realized that we have to come down to serve people. But guess what? Jesus had to come down to die. Jesus didn't die up in that mountain. Jesus died on Mount Calvary. Jesus had to come down. His work wasn't done. And as they begin to descend from the mountain, Jesus says, don't tell anybody about what you just saw until the Son of Man were risen from the dead. They did what the Lord asked, but they weren't sure what he meant. They said, what does he mean about the rising from the dead? What does that mean? Well, if we go back to Mark chapter 8, if you look back to verse number 29, speaking of Jesus, it says, "And he said unto them, But whom say ye that I am?" He had just said, who do the people say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist. But Jesus said, well, who do you say that I am? And Peter speaks up. And Peter, of course, sometimes he says good things, sometimes he says bad things. And he said, you're Jesus, you're the Christ. And so Jesus said, okay, now don't tell anybody about that. Why would Jesus say, don't tell them that I'm the Christ? I think it's because Jesus had a plan. That does not go for us. Okay, guys, we've got Jesus, and we know who Jesus is, but don't tell anybody. We're supposed to tell people. But Jesus knew that in their lives and in their day, this is what I think, that he knew that if they went out and they started telling people that this guy's the Christ, it's going to mess some people up. They weren't ready for that. So Jesus, you remember, he didn't pick these disciples right away and say, oh, by the way, guys, I'm going to die. You guys are going to suffer, and this is going to be really, really hard for the next 3 years, but we're going to have a great time together. He started revealing things to them. And so he says, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ. Verse number 31 of chapter 8, it says, and he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. So Jesus says, all right, you say I'm the Christ, and understand, to a Jew, this is the Messiah. The word Christ is Messiah. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's going to come, and he's going to set up his kingdom. He's going to rule and reign, and everything's going to be good. We'll have our Jewish kingdom back, because they were under Roman rule, and they could not wait for that Jewish kingdom to be set back up. And so they come back, and they think, this is the Christ. This is the Messiah, the one who was promised to us. And Jesus said, yeah, now I'm going to teach you about what's actually going to happen. Because what you guys think, I don't mean to do that, but what you guys think is going to happen isn't exactly what's going to happen. We can get some feel-good gospel going. Hey, you know what? If you'll just get saved, everything will be good. Everything will be fine and dandy, and life will be good, and you won't go through these tough times. Guess what? When you get saved, sometimes times get tougher. The mountaintops get higher, but the valleys get deeper. And so Jesus said, look, this is what's going to happen. I'm going to be rejected of the elders, the chief priests. These are the guys in Jewish hierarchy. And these are the religious leaders. He says, they're going to reject me. I'm going to be killed. And after 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Verse number 32, and he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Peter says, no, you're the Messiah. That can't happen. You're going to be the king. Sometimes, do you ever rebuke the Lord? Like, no, that's, Lord, that's not how it's supposed to be. And Peter had spent time with him, and he loved him, and he said, no, you're the Christ. Wait, I just told you you're the Messiah, and now you're telling me that these people, your enemies, are going to win the battle? Your enemies are going to crucify you? Your enemies are going to kill you? And Peter says, no, that can't be what's going to happen. But Jesus, in verse number 33, he turned about and looked at his disciples and rebuked Peter, saying, get thee behind me, Satan. Peter was not Satan, but Peter was speaking with the spirit of Satan. And he was saying, he was thinking about the things of the flesh more than he was thinking about the things of the spirit, the things of God. And then verse number 34, and when they had called the people unto him and with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. He says, look, I'm going to die, and if you're going to be a disciple of mine, if you're going to follow after me, you have to take up your cross. And one Wednesday night a year ago, I preached on that passage, and I remember the Lord impressing in my heart that what does that mean to take up your cross? It means what happened when Jesus took up his cross. He had to carry it. It was heavy. It was difficult. He was persecuted. He was beaten. He was spit on, and he was mocked when he took up his cross. And Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, you're going to be my disciple, let him deny himself. Nothing that I want, nothing that I think is important anymore. What's important now is what Christ thinks is important, what Christ says is important. So deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And where was Jesus going with his cross? He was going to die. And so he says, look, I'm going to die, and here's what you need to do. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to be a follower of mine, you got to take up that cross, and you got to go the hard road with me. And you're going to go, and we're going to suffer persecution, and you're going to suffer. And we do, if you're saved and you're living for Christ, you're going to suffer persecution for his sake. And he says, we're going to go, and you're going to follow me, and you're going to follow me all the way to death. Now, that may mean that we have to die physically here, and many martyrs have done that. But that what that means, I think, is Galatians 2:20, where we are to die to ourselves daily. We take up our cross and we follow him. Follow him to death. And so Jesus, this is the context of before he takes him into the mountain. He says, hey, look, I'm about to die. And Peter says, no, you can't. You're the Christ. You're the Messiah. You're the one who's supposed to set up this kingdom. You can't die. And Jesus said, no, look, this is what's going to happen. And if you follow me, and by the way, if we're going to be followers of Christ, we need to expect those things. If somebody says they've gotten saved, there ought to be a change. Their life ought to show it. If somebody says, oh yeah, I got saved when I was 12 years old, but I never went back to church. I never did anything. I can't judge your salvation, but I'm telling you what. The Bible says that James said, faith without works is dead. If you say you have faith and there's no works, James says, that faith is dead. So in the context, Peter and the disciples are probably a little bit confused, and they're a little bit slow, maybe like me, and they don't get it the first time. And Jesus, they get up in the mountain, and maybe Peter, James, and John are going, this is the Messiah that we thought. All right, yeah, all that stuff you just said about being crucified 6 days ago, you know, that stuff that's in the past now. This is the Messiah that I'm talking about, the one who's transfigured, the one who's talking to Elijah, the one who's talking to Moses. This is awesome. And God comes in the cloud and he says, listen to my son. He's been telling you what's going to happen. Listen to him. And you know, for us, we sometimes base our spiritual lives, I'm speaking for myself, sometimes I base my spiritual life on some feeling, on some mountaintop experience when I say, man, that was a great day. A couple Sundays ago, I don't know, maybe it was last Sunday, something was said to me that just didn't hit me right. And I just didn't feel good that morning. And spiritually. And I was sitting in my seat between songs, and I was praying, and I was saying, Lord, I don't know what it is. Is there sin in my life? What is it? And sometimes we can say, this is too tough. I don't want to do this anymore. And I'm a sissy, okay? Somebody said something not nice to me, and I'm a sissy. And I was sitting there thinking, this is tough. I'm having a bad morning. I'm supposed to get up and lead people in worship, and I'm dealing in my heart with sin, really. The sin is that I was getting upset about something that shouldn't have upset me. And we base our lives, and we base our spiritual condition on some feeling, some mountaintop experience. And those mountaintop experiences are invaluable, and they can encourage us. But listen, we have to go back down in the valley. And if we base our spiritual walk on some mountaintop experience, we're gonna fail. We're going to say, Lord, I can't go on until we have another mountaintop experience. He said, no, listen to my word. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm with you. I'm going to go through this with you. When you're going down in the valley, Jesus didn't say, you guys go down in the valley and take care of that demon-possessed boy. He said, let's go down in the valley. And he went with them. So we may have a mountaintop experience where we say, this is incredible. This is an experience I don't ever want to forget. This is the best day ever. And then we go down in the valley. And Jesus says, I'm going with you. We're going to go through this valley together. These guys, they're probably a little confused. And Jesus said, Peter said, no, you're the Christ. And Jesus said, no, first, I am the Christ, but first we have to go down. We have to go minister to some people, and then I have to go die. Because without the death of Jesus Christ, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus had to die. Jesus couldn't even stay in that mountain. Remember that we talked about this in the teens this morning, the Garden of Gethsemane? When Jesus, the Bible says that Jesus sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. I don't know if Brother Dana, if you've ever looked at that, but I read it on the internet, so it must be true, that's actually possible. Somebody can be in so much stress that they can actually sweat blood. And Jesus, I've never done that, but Jesus was at so much stress. He was in so much pain, and he said, so much stress, and he said, Father, if there be any other way, if there be your will, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And so Jesus lived that perfect sinless life. He took his disciples up to the mountaintop, but he brought them back down to the valley to serve people, to minister to people, to tell them, really, to further his kingdom. And then Jesus, after living that perfect life, was rejected by the scribes and the Pharisees and those that were the the religious leaders, and he was rejected by them and ultimately was killed by his own people. He came unto his own received him not. And he suffers and he dies because of my sin. In the teens on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the gospel, each letter of the gospel, and we just finished up the letter S, which is sin cannot be removed by good works. Your sin can't be removed by good works, no matter what you do. And I told him, I said, you know, think about Adam and Eve. From the beginning, they had one rule, right? Don't eat of that tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I said, can you imagine, wouldn't it be awesome to have one rule? And Mandy Kaja says, yeah, but we'd still want to break that one. She's mad at me for saying that, but it was a great point. And that's biblical. What she said is biblical. Because the Bible says, and when I don't have it written down here, but the all manner of concupiscence, that word concupiscence means a lust or a desire for the forbidden. And that's in us. And so if we had one rule, we'd break it, you know. But no matter how many good works, you sin one time, no matter how many good works that you've done, that sin cannot be removed. Your good works can't outweigh your bad. It's impossible. And so Jesus died on the cross for your sins, for my sins. And he said, if you'll just accept this gift, it's a gift, I'm offering it to you. If you'll just accept this gift, then I'll save you. And yeah, we get to go to heaven. And that's incredible. We don't go to hell. But then we get to live life here. That whatever time you have left on this earth, if you're not saved and you accept Jesus as your Savior, you get saved. If you get saved, there's going to be hard times and there's going to be good times. But there will be a fulfillment in your life that you cannot experience unless you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. So this morning, have you been on a mountaintop experience? Man, I remember that day, and I've been waiting for that day again, and it just hasn't happened. And I keep waiting for that day to happen where I can be on this mountain again. Because Lord, I can't move forward while I'm in the valley. I've got to move forward when I'm on the mountain. But he says, no, we are up in the mountain, but we got to go to the valley to move forward. What happens if you're on top of a mountain, you move forward? You're going down, you know? There's no up from there. So when you're on the top of the mountain, understand that you have to move forward and you have to go down in the valley. Serve people, love people, but ultimately serving Christ, loving Christ. What is the two great commandments? To love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what he said. We got to get down out of the valley. So are you waiting for another mountaintop experience? I'm not serving God right now because I'm in the valley and I can't serve God from the valley. No, that's exactly where we need to serve God from. Serve him from the valley. Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever accepted the gift of salvation that he's offered to us? It's a free gift. Listen, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. The cost, the penalty for your sin, the penalty for my sin is death. And that doesn't just mean death physically, that means death spiritually. Eternal separation from God, eternal damnation in hell. And he says, look, if you'll just accept this gift, he did all the work, he paid the whole penalty. It's only by his grace. He says, listen, you can be saved. And so I invite you this morning, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you'd place your faith and trust in him this morning. And he says that no man can remove us from his hands. We are his. If you say, I know Jesus Christ is my Savior, but I haven't been serving him because honestly, I've been going through a tough time. And I'm in the valley, and I've been waiting for another mountaintop experience. And I figure once God gives me a mountaintop experience, then I'll get serving him. The other disciples didn't get that mountaintop experience. Just those three did. It doesn't matter whether you're in the mountain or you're in the valley. We've got to move forward and serve the Lord.
We hope you've been blessed by Assistant Pastor Stephen Clark's message today. If you would like more information about our church, you can log on to our website at www.embaptist.com.